Well, that was a new one for me, but I like it very much. Please get your Bibles out and open them to the book of Exodus. And I would like us to look at Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. And this is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. According to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand the importance of this event where you called upon Moses to tell the people to construct a sanctuary, a refuge, a place of worship for you to dwell on earth, to be identified as the only true God of your only people. We ask that you would help us to learn our lessons from this venture, this plan that you had for the people of Israel, that we ourselves may rejoice even more in the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills all the types and shadows and figures that this earthly tabernacle represented. Now help us, dear Lord, to understand more about this, that we may be encouraged in the faith, and that those who have not yet come to God in Christ may come and believe that God delights to receive sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember from last week, I tried to show that there are, in the book of Exodus, three kinds of law that God distinguished for his people. The first being the moral law of God in Exodus 19 and 20, where as a redeemed people, he gave the Ten Commandments to live by, and that they were to obey the commandments, that they would be, as a nation, blessed in the land of Canaan to which they were going. And if they broke those commandments, they would break the covenant, which is the commandments, and that God would bring the curses of the Sinai covenant upon them, which he later did. Chapters 21 through 23, you might remember, represented the ordinances that God demanded of Israel. If you look in chapter 21, it says, it begins with, "Now these are the ordinances which you're to set before them." And we go into what we call case law, where God established for Israel the crimes and punishments against the law of God. And so this was the civil law in which a people as a nation were to be governed by Moses and the elders of Israel. And then we came to chapter 24. And we saw that this was called the Book of the Covenant in chapter 24, and that Moses wrote down these words from the presence of God Exodus 21 through 23, and wrote it down as the book of the covenant. He built an altar of 12 pillars. They offered burnt offerings of bulls, young bulls, as peace offerings to the Lord, and then he sprinkled the blood of these sacrifices upon the book of the covenant and upon the people, indicating that this was a covenant that he made with them. And he even allowed the elders of Israel in chapter 24, verse 9, 70 of the elders of Israel with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu with Moses, verse 10, to see the God of Israel. That under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. And yet he did not stretch out his hand against them. They beheld God and ate and drank. Now that is an amazing event, that God would allow them to do that. But it also shows that in the midst of the fire and the gloom of Mount Sinai, where God called them to obey his commandments or else be under the curse, that he had mercy, undeserved mercy, and allowed the elders of Israel to see him, not in fullness, but in part, that they would understand that when Moses went into the cloud that was upon Mount Sinai, that appeared to be as fire from their eyes, that he was speaking directly with the living God. So that all that he taught them in the coming days was directly from God. So Moses entered into the midst of the cloud in verse 18 of chapter 24 and went up to the mountain and began a 40-day and 40-night encounter with God. Now, in doing that, the first thing that God said to Moses in going into the cloud, in chapter 25, verse 1 through 9, is to build a sanctuary for me, to build a tabernacle for me, that I might dwell among them. And this is so important because, if you remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, God cast them out of his presence. And he barred their entrance back into his presence. That there had to be the coming of a seed of Eve one day to destroy sin and Satan and the seed of Satan in order to be a savior for those who had fallen and sinned with Adam. And now we find, after appearing with various ones, through the patriarchal period to Abraham and so forth, to Jacob. Now God tells Moses to bring the people out of Egypt and to build a sanctuary where he will dwell with them. This is a place of mercy, a place where God is saying to the people of Israel, I may be known, I may be seen. And so, for the next few chapters, chapters 25 through 31, verse 18, if you'll look at 31, verse 18, we find that God gave the instructions to Moses of how this tabernacle was to be built. And as we learn in Hebrews 9 and 10, this tabernacle was based upon the heavenly tabernacle, the place of worship in heaven with God. And that on the mountain, God showed Moses this pattern, and he said, you shall build the tabernacle after this pattern. So it's not just a place on earth where God can be worshiped and sacrifices can be offered. It is a reflection of the dwelling place of God in heaven and of how we may approach him safely through the forgiveness of sins and the blood of the sacrifices and fellowship with him. Now, one of the things that's often amazed me is that the God who is immense, infinite, and eternal in every place, fully at every place of this universe that we see, far beyond the stars we see to the galaxies and stars we can't see, so immense, so almighty, upholding all things, would bring himself down to a room on earth for his covenant people to know his divine presence, that in that holy of holies he could be, that he would dwell as a king, as a savior, and that he indicated his presence by the cloud by day and the fire by night, and what was known as the Shekinah glory that shined from that holy of holy place where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the angels were. Think of how humbling that is, as it were, for God, the God of everything, to locate himself in one place that they could see him and know that he was there for a people that were rebellious to him every day. It is amazing how far God has gone to reveal himself to us, but no more amazing than when the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's what this tabernacle represented. It represented the Christ to come. And all that he would do, and all that he would provide for those who come to God through him, that they would be restored to God, that they would know his presence. All through the Bible, there's this little E in my Bible out in the column. And that E is in all kinds of places through the whole Bible. And it represents Emmanuel, God with us. All of those places through the Old Testament and the New Testament where God was with us, where he revealed himself with man, the angel of the Lord, the one that wrestled with Jacob, the one who met with Abraham and told him he would have a son. He let Moses be with him and see him. David. And now in Christ, we see him all the time. And so God has revealed himself to us that we might once again be restored to him as Adam and Eve walked with him in the cool of the day and know this God personally, who is immense and eternal in every attribute and way. And so what I want us to do as we look through this study of the tabernacle is to see that God's plan is based upon the eternal place of worship where Christ passed through the heavens, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, and made atonement for us before the Father that we might know God. Now, after revealing the directions for the tabernacle, in chapter 32, we have the terrible rebellion of the people. They waited and waited for Moses, and he would not come from the cloud. And they probably figured that he had died or left them, deserted them. And so they called upon Aaron to raise up a God whom they could see. Not this invisible God they couldn't see, not this mediator Moses, who was over the house of Israel that they could no longer find. And so out of that idolatry and that rejection of the only true God as he had revealed himself and taken them out of Egypt and given them the law of God and everything, they called upon Aaron, and Aaron called them to rip out the gold earrings from their earlobes and throw it into the fire. And out of it, Aaron told Moses later, "I don't know, it's just a golden calf that jumped out of there." And so Moses broke the Ten Commandments that he had received from God to show they had broken the covenant already. And that God, in his rights as king and as Lord, could have destroyed them all right then. But instead, he had mercy. And Moses interceded for the people. And God promised that in spite of their sin, he would continue to be their God, which shows his mercy. And in the inner Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, we see that clearly in the Ark of the Covenant. This box of acacia wood that contained the Ten Commandments, the covenant. This covenant that they had already broken. But in God's mercy, he put a solid gold mercy seat over the law to show that mercy triumphs over judgment. And in the face of Christ, we have the just forgiveness of God to show mercy to sinners by his just punishment of sin in his Son. And all of that's represented in the tabernacle. It's so beautiful. But anyway, after that rebellion, and God, as it were, showing mercy and letting them live, in chapter 34, he tells Moses to carve out two more pieces of stone, tablets of stone, and he rewrote the Ten Commandments and called them into covenant again with him. And the rest of the book of Exodus to chapter 40 to the very end is them now carrying out all of God's instructions about building the tabernacle, the place of sacrifice, the place of where God would dwell, the place where there would be redemption from their sins, and the place of worship that he ordained. And what we find in chapter 40 is, beginning at verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, that's the cloud of God's presence, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, that's the shining light that represented God's presence. This eternal and infinite God showed in one little place on earth the glory of his presence for them to see that there is a God and that God is their God. And it says that Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. They saw God at the tabernacle. Now, when we look at the different elements of the tabernacle that made it up, it's so interesting because God is so specific in how this tabernacle was to be built. And in just a moment, I'm going to go to our topic for tonight, that the tabernacle was a place where God dwelt. But each element of the tabernacle has a special meaning. And Jesus Christ fulfilled every piece of furniture, every piece of equipment, every work of the priest, every sprinkling of blood in himself. And even the shining light, which was called the Shekinah, the shining glory of God that rested on the tabernacle and in the Holy of Holies by night, this supernatural light that everyone could see camping around Israel, that he is the fulfillment of that as well. And it's when God led them by the lifting of the cloud and so forth, that they moved and followed his will, so that we have the tabernacle not only as the place of God's dwelling, God's redemption, and God's worship, but God's guidance as well. There's so much in the tabernacle. There's a lot about it that I still don't understand, because every element of the tabernacle was based upon the heavenly one, which Christ passed through after he died and rose from the dead to ascend on high and obtain through his death eternal redemption for us and to apply it to us. The earthly tabernacle had an outer court surrounded by boards and curtains, and it only had one door to enter or to leave. There wasn't an exit at the rear of the tabernacle. There was only one way into the presence of God. There was an altar in the courtyard of the tabernacle for sacrifices for sins, and a laver where the priests cleansed their hands and their feet before they were allowed to walk into the first room of the tent, the holy place, where they exchanged the bread of the showbread and kept the lamp lit all the time to show that God is the light. There was an altar for these sacrifices, and there was an inner tent divided into two rooms. The first room was the holy place, as I mentioned, and the priests went in and out, and here was that candelabra that had seven lamps, three on each side with one in the middle, that always burned to show that God was there. And there was a table on the north side of the holy place, was called the table of the showbread, and that bread, there were 12 loaves that the priest changed daily, and they're called the bread of the presence, which in Hebrew means the bread of the faces, indicating perhaps the face of God that represented his presence with all of the 12 tribes of Israel. There was an altar of incense right before the veil, which no one could enter but the priest once a year. And this altar of incense was where prayers were offered for Israel, and the incense that God very specifically gave the formula for. That formula was only to be used of the incense in the holy place. It couldn't be used in your home. It couldn't be used anywhere else. It was set apart and holy only to the Lord. It represented the prayers of the priest calling upon God continually as it burned in the holy place for mercy upon Israel, the provision and protection of God's people. The second room was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments were contained in that Ark of the Covenant. And on top of this Ark was the mercy seat, as I said, made of pure gold, and two cherubim, one on each side, with their face looking down toward the mercy seat. And it was out of the mercy seat that God spoke to Moses and to the high priest. This was where God dwelt on earth, and where Moses found him, and it was the place where Israel found atonement and the forgiveness of sins through blood. When you study the detail of the tabernacle, it's amazing. And I calculated this years ago and tried to recalculate it this evening, and I sort of gave up, but there was 1.25 tons of gold used to build the tabernacle. In today's income, or today's valuation of gold, that was $52 million. This was a little place. It couldn't hold our congregation. But the place where God dwells is a treasure upon the earth. And he commanded that gold be used to form the instruments of worship, to be inlaid upon the walls, that the ark was to be covered and with gold leaf, and that the mercy seat would be solid gold as well as the cherubim, to show that there was no other place like this upon the earth, no other place where gold represented the value of God's presence in a sense, and the wealth of mercy that is in him. It's just fascinating. And that is just the earthly tabernacle that pales in comparison to the heavenly tabernacle on which pattern the earthly one was formed. I really don't understand all that in heaven, but thankfully God does, and Christ's work accomplished our salvation far more than any high priest on earth could accomplish it in sprinkling blood on real gold. The best way for us to understand the tabernacle is to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ himself identified himself as the fulfillment of the tabernacle. Turn with me to John 2. This is kind of an overview that I'm doing right now. John chapter 2. And this is so unexpected that he would say something like this. John chapter 2. The Jews in verse 18 therefore answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things?" And that's when he had just driven out the money changers in the temple, saying, "This is my Father's house. It's not a house of merchandise, it's a house of prayer." And they said, "What right do you have to do these things?" In verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years." This was Herod's temple that was even, some say, more glorious than Solomon's. "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken." When he spoke these words, it's clear that he was speaking of himself as the fulfillment of the temple and the tabernacle worship. He did not say, "I will destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." But that was the accusation that was brought against him at his trial, where the false witnesses came against and said, "I heard him say, I will destroy this temple," which would have been the worst act of rebellion to the Jewish nation that could ever have been. "I will destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Such a statement would be of a madman. But that's not what he said. They took his own words and they perverted them, so that they might accuse him falsely of what he said. He said, "Destroy this temple," knowing that they would, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." Speaking of his resurrection from the dead. So in this passage and others, our Lord claims to be the fulfillment of everything that the tabernacle and the later physical temple or stationary temple would represent. that he himself is the one. That one must come into the presence of God only through him. There's only one door. There's only one priest. There's only one sacrifice. There's only one place of mercy. So the tabernacle is just a preaching of the gospel in the Old Testament. How God gave them the covenant of law, the moral law as the covenant, which they were to keep for blessing in the land of which they were going. It was not given as a new way of salvation. But to a redeemed people, he gave the law that they were to obey and honor him, and he would bless. And in that law, around that law, beginning with that law, he built the tabernacle from the inside out, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the angels, the Holy of Holies, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the lamp, the candelabra of light, the priest to be dressed a certain way, a particular way, every time, and that they were to come in a particular way every time they stepped foot into the holy place, and the high priest particularly, once a year. So with this background and overview of the tabernacle, the thing that I want to mention tonight, and I'll try to be brief on this, and you're saying, oh yeah, but it's true, I'm really going to try. The tabernacle was a place of God's dwelling. It was God's condescension to show the people of Israel, this people from whom Messiah would be born, these children of Abraham, to show them that he is the only true God. And that his blessing for choosing them to be his earthly nation above all nations upon the earth was truly of grace. And they had every human reason to follow him and obey him. And yet, having the presence of God all through the wilderness, day in, day out, seeing the Shekinah glory, the cloud, the fire, Hebrews 3 and 4 records that none of them entered into the promised land because they had the gospel preached to them and they did not enter for unbelief. Which shows us that no outward signs, no earthly miracles, no displays that can be seen or touched can change a sinner's heart. As glorious as this tabernacle was as the dwelling place of God, even that is not enough to change a sinner's heart, to love God and honor him and obey him willingly from the heart. Moses and later on Solomon knew that not even the heavens and the earth could contain God. They knew that. And that just from the fact that Moses spoke with God in the cloud of fire upon the mountain, that the elders saw this God exalted with a place of sapphire under his feet, as clear as the sky. God showed them that he could not be contained in a little room. And yet he condescended to reveal himself that their faith might be based upon truth. And yet even that did not convince them. They could see with their eyes that God was with them, and it did not change them. I can remember back in high school, and I went through several sort of crises of faith, but I wanted to believe. I thought I'd become a Christian. Maybe I had, I don't know. But I was not taught these kinds of things. And I wanted to see something in the world that would convince me there's a supernatural, that there is something of beyond what we can touch and taste and see with our eyes. And you're going to think me crazy, but if you think I'm crazy, read John Bunyan's autobiography. And I would look at the trees to see if God made the trees, is there some kind of force that's coming from the trees that would tell me or show me that God was there? And we'd sing this song, I've seen it in the lightning, I've heard it in the thunder, you know, that God is there. And I was like a young man without direction, wandering around. How can I know that God is there? I want to know. I'm sure my heart was also ignorant and hard, but I wish someone had said, you see God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that's it. Yes, he fills all things. Yes, he made all things and upholds all things. He has revealed his invisible attributes in the things that have been made. But if you want to see God, you have to come to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And tabernacle, that's what that word means. Tabernacle pitched a tent among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time. That means in his fullness. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, the Lord said. If you want to see God, you have to look to Jesus Christ. You have to believe the truth of the Scriptures, that he was indeed God the Son who became human flesh, that he really did live. He was without sin. He really did take upon himself our sins and die upon the cross and suffer the death of an ordinary man bearing the sins of many, enduring the wrath and hatred of his Father against every thought, word, and deed of all of his people that have ever lived from the beginning and foundation of the world till now. And that this one, so humbled, so overcome with the hands of godless men, according to the predestined will of God, so humbled himself, he who made the heavens and the earth, he who sustained them by the word of his power, so incarnated as the living and true God, gave himself to die as the only worthy sacrifice for the sins of sinners that deserve God's wrath. And in so doing, we see God. This is what God is like. So hating of sin and so loving of sinners that to see him in the face of Scripture is better than when he walked with the disciples and they saw him. Paul said, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Think of all that tabernacle, glorious appearances of God. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to know God's presence? Believe in Jesus Christ. He promised that he would dwell with us and in us, that he would be for us and not against us, that he was preparing a place for us where our earthly eyes are finally, the coverings are torn off, that with perfect spiritual eyes we can see the glory of God's goodness and love and kindness in a place that earthly words cannot describe fully, because they are not of this creation. They're of a new creation. And all because of the humble God that revealed himself to Israel in a room, that they were to respect, they were to worship, they were to offer the sprinkling of blood once a year in atonement, but even more so, more real, in the face of a man that we would not look upon, Isaiah said, that we would not be attracted to, the man Christ Jesus, who is everything the Old Testament pointed to, and everything that we need in this life and the next. I am the light of the world, he said, and he still is. I am the bread of life, and he still is. He said he must go up to Jerusalem, be judged by the scribes and Pharisees, and be crucified. And he was. But he said, on the third day, this temple that they destroy, I will raise in 3 days for the true place of worship for all who come to God by him. And it's still true. Every day when we wake up in the morning, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into that heavenly tabernacle where the throne room of God is. And by the wonder and miracle of the Spirit of God joined with our spirit, we speak to God face to face. And we can see him all through the day in the face of Jesus Christ as we walk by faith in him. As we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we set our minds on things above where Christ is, we see God. And we know what he's like. He's like Jesus. And we are comforted. We're encouraged. In the worst of trials, we know that he is so infinitely wise and good in his plan for our lives that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, who see God in him. And Peter said, though you don't see him with your eyes, you love him. And though you don't see him now, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The tabernacle is that first taste of the worship of God instituted by God on earth, very specifically, down to every color, every loop in a curtain, the number of loops, even who he wanted to build it. Because if he is approached, it must be his way and not ours. And it must be through his dear Son, who is God incarnate. The outside of the tabernacle was covered with common-looking badger skins. I don't know where they got all those badgers, but I guess they found them in the desert. We don't see badger coats today. They were common skins. but inside was the glory of God. He had no form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men. But to those who believe in him, he is the fullness of deity in bodily form. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see God. And he is with you more than when they saw him at a distance in the tabernacle light and cloud. That he is with you, as Jesus said, all the days, even to the end of the age. And it is by faith in believing the truth that he said, I will never leave you or forsake you, that you know each day that God is with you. That Emmanuel, God with us, is his name, and it still is. And that by his grace and strength and power, he's determined to bring you safely to glory. For Paul said, I am confident that he which began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And we shall see him. And when we see him, we shall become like him because we shall see him as he is. This is the salvation that God the Father planned before the world began, that the Son agreed and joined in that plan to come voluntarily and willingly to bring sinners fallen to glory. And we who believe that have peace with God and the presence of God. If you do not know what I'm talking about, Jesus is risen from the dead. Here's the prayers and the cries of all who call upon his name. And he receives sinners. And that's how you can see him, by faith. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand the gospel better. And we thank you for the Old Testament and its types and shadows, gradually and more and clearer, point to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, to be the perfect mediator between God and man, all that our hearts had ever hoped to know about God. So help us to be content with him. Help us to believe the scriptures where we see him. And then by faith, help us to walk with him until we see him face to face. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and ask that you would encourage us with our Emmanuel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.